All right. Good to be back again tonight to open the Word of God together. Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we return to where we were this morning, tonight we're going to focus our attention on verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Follow along as I read this for us. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds upon the foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let's just bow for a word of prayer as we begin. Father, tonight as we come before you, we pray that what we hear and challenges to our own heart, we would embrace and think about ways in which we can put into practice what we will learn. Lord, we thank you for your word and for what it does for us and the interaction that we have with what it says. We know that your word is truth, and therefore we love it because we know that it guides us in all life and godliness, teaching us exactly how we are to live and to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, use it upon our hearts and our lives. Change us into Christ's likeness, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever think of your Christian life personally in such a way that if you were no longer part of the church, that it really wouldn't matter all that much? That as a Christian, you live your Christian life, you're part of a church, you interact with the church, but if you were gone, if you were no longer part of the church, you ever think it really wouldn't matter that much? I mean, especially in light of what we learned from the Apostle Paul this morning as we looked at this passage. Because we were reminded this morning that Paul highlighted the truth that we are all simply just ordinary instruments in the hands of God. And it is by God's grace that through us, the truth of the gospel flows to anybody else, let alone to have any kind of impact upon anybody else. Paul said, some plant, some water, but in the end, neither the planter nor the waterer are really anything special at all. They're not anything that they can highlight by way of themselves. They can take no credit for nothing that they have done, because in the end, it's God who causes the growth. In the end, it is God who makes it all happen. We are just simply ordinary instruments. However, along with that, the truth that I want us to think about as we begin tonight is this. If we are simply ordinary, does that mean then that we are simply unnecessary? We're just ordinary in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, and we are just servants, as Paul says clearly in verse 5. Does that make us unnecessary? In other words, do each one of us have an effect on the church? Or is it unnecessary? If we're gone, it really wouldn't matter. Do we have an effect on the church? And if so, what is our impact in the body of Christ? I want to submit to us tonight that not only are we simply ordinary by way of who is to receive the praise in the church, or who gets the glory for the church. We're just simply ordinary in that fact. It is Christ who gets the glory. It's Christ who receives the praise. But we are also simply unordinary by way of the fact that each one of us can have a significant impact upon the body of Christ. And, get this, and Christ will base our heavenly reward upon the quality of our work in His body. You remember, we learned this morning that each will be rewarded. Each will be rewarded, not on the basis of success, not on the basis of some kind of spiritual popularity that we might have, whether it be thought of by or in those terms of worldly thinking, as if we're successful because we did all kinds of things. That was, of course, the root problem in the church in Corinth. They were making judgments about one another and particularly about their leaders. And it was based upon human standards of greatness. But that's not how we will be rewarded by Christ in glory. He's going to judge according to the quality of our labor. The quality of our labor, according to our faithful effort. We could even call it that, our faithful effort, our labor, as it says in verse 8. In other words, we serve Him in His body, how you and I go about ministering, how we serve His people according to our effort, according to our kapos was the word, that strenuous effort. And the reward isn't salvation, as some wrongly try to say. We have that secure in Christ already. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, so there's no sense in which salvation is part of the reward that Paul is talking about. This isn't a reward for or of salvation, but it is heavenly reward. Notice that verse 13 says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. The day will show it. Now, in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians and verse 5, notice it says this, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Don't go on passing judgment before the time. In other words, we don't do the judging of others' ministry effectiveness in an ultimate sense. God does that. Therefore, don't go on passing judgment before the time, but wait, notice, until the Lord comes. The Lord will bring both light to light the hidden things of darkness and disclose or to make manifest or to reveal the motives of the heart. So there is no way for us to know in some kind of eternal sense here on earth as we live amongst one another whether a ministry is all it ought to be or all it not or all that it shouldn't be. Only God knows that. It may look good outwardly. It may have all the accoutrements that we think is a good ministry. It may have all the visible signs of being a God thing, if you will, as some might say. This is God doing it. But that isn't a criteria for Christ's judgment of the ministry. It's clear in chapter 4, verse 5, that it's the judging is by Christ, and we are to wait until Christ comes, who's going to bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and disclose the motives of the heart. So Christ is more interested with the motive of us in ministry than He is with our deeds of ministry. He's more interested in our motive, the heart motive in the ministry than He is with the outworking of the deeds of that ministry. So when Jesus comes, He's going to judge ministry. Why? Well, notice verse 5 here in chapter 4 again. He says, then each man's praise will come to him from God. See that at the end? He will disclose the hidden things in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. In other words, all ministry is measured by God. All ministry is measured by God. Ministry reward is for later. It's not for now. What we ought to desire in ministry is not praise from men, praise from people, pats on the back, attaboys and well dones. What we ought to do is seek for the praise that comes from Christ when He comes. So this isn't a judgment or an evaluation for salvation. This is the giving of praise from Christ to believers at His coming because of their kapos in the ministry. And we have to be clear here in our minds, because this isn't just for those who are in some kind of formal ministry, as you might consider pastoral ministry or some other ministry within the church. Every believer will be given praise. Every believer will be given praise. In other words, there is no punishment in this. This isn't a punishment reward. It is a praise reward, but not all praise will be the same. There will be differentiations within the praise. In fact, go over for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a familiar passage if you have read through 1 and 2 Corinthians and you think of the judgment that God brings. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this: "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, and I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition then, while we're here, while we're absent from the Lord, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we, why? Here it is. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That each one may be recompensed for his deeds, where? In the body. According to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, when it says in verse 10, we shall all appear before the judgment seat, that is the word in the original language, bema, or bema, as some might say. It's bema, and maybe you've heard of the bema seat of Christ, as someone might refer to it. We have certainly heard of the judgment seat of Christ. We understand that, and when we hear that, it is not referring to the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation, where unbelievers will be finally condemned for their unbelief, for the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's what the final great white throne judgment is for the sin of those who believe was dealt with in Christ. That's not the final throne judgment. That's already been dealt with once and for all on the cross. Christ already paid our eternal penalty. So the judgment that Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 isn't the judgment seat of the white throne. It is the judgment seat of Christ. It's a place of handing out reward. And so here in 2 Corinthians 5, this seat is not the judgment seat of a court where punishment is handed out. The judgment seat here refers to the one like in an Olympic stadium where they're handing out the awards. That's the bema. It's the award site. When an athlete wins an event, they go up to the bema, up to the elevated step, and there they are given their reward. Some get a bronze, some a silver, some a gold. In the old days, it was just a wreath. A wreath around their head was given for victory. That's the bema seat. That's the judgment seat. That's where the rewards are handed out, the differentiation between those who were the victor and those who came in second or third. And so Paul says every believer will be at the bema, which means everybody's going to get a reward. Everybody's going to be given praise, but some more than others. Why? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because that's the judgment that Paul is talking about here in verses 10 through 17. This is the Bema Seat judgment. This is the handing out of the reward. And he's referring to our impact in the body of Christ as servants. The Corinthians had that all messed up. Remember, they were hero worship. They were thinking of others in these positions, and they were giving accolades where accolades should not have been given. And the motivation here is to ensure quality work because of the judgment to come. In other words, we know we're going to stand before Christ. We know we're going to get rewarded by Christ for how we labored in the church, in the body. That ought to be a motivator for us in how we go about it. And so while we may be simply ordinary in that none of us are more important than any other, we have great impact. No matter who we are, we have great impact, and that impact is either positive or negative. And because of that reality, Paul says, be careful how you build. Notice in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. So the ministries may vary. We're simply ordinary instruments. We're being used in different ways by God, and yet we're all having an impact, and so we must be careful how we are used, how we go about that. Paul says we are all the building of Christ. Remember that in verse 9? We are fellow workers of God. We are God's field, God's building. And so we're fellow builders with Christ. And so be careful how you build. When I was in high school many years ago, I enjoyed doing woodworking. And so I would always take wood shop classes and things like that. And of course, that translated later in life to enjoying to do carpentry stuff and finish carpentry work. And I worked for some time as a finished carpenter. And while I'm not a general contractor, I know from at least the building community and being in the building community, when a home is built, there are always inspections that go along the way. It isn't just built. It goes by way of inspections that ensure that things are done according to code. And then comes the final inspection for occupancy. And if the work isn't done to the standards, it doesn't pass. In other words, there's no good reward. You don't get to go in it. And so Paul uses this analogy as he speaks concerning the efforts that he was putting forth among the Corinthian believers. And the implications are then for all of us. So we're going to hang our thoughts on these four categories as we look at this. And I'll just list them for us. One, the master builder. The master builder in verses 10 and 11. Two, the after builders, or those that come afterwards in verses 12 and 13. Three, the reward given in verses 14 and 15. And then four, the reality, verses 16 and 17. So the master builder, the after builders, the reward and the reality. So let's look at this first one, the master builder, verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. Let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says, I laid a foundation. That is what Paul was doing in ministry. He was a foundation layer. He was the concrete guy. He went into an area, and it was his custom. He would go into the synagogue. He would begin to reason with those who were in the synagogue, with the people concerning the truth of Jesus Christ. He laid the foundation. This is what he did wherever he went. The time it took to plan a new work was varied depending on where he went, but it was always the same work. He laid a foundation. Sometimes that foundation took a lot of hard digging work, and sometimes it came pretty quickly. But you notice that Paul says it was according to the grace of God given to him, just like a master builder, right, as someone skilled. He said, I laid the foundation, but it was according to God's grace. I did my work. I did what God had given me to do, but it was all accomplished according to the grace of God. In other words, without God's grace, it isn't ministry approved. Without God's grace, it isn't led by God, and therefore it isn't of God. The only reason Paul was a foundation layer is because of the grace of God. And so Paul says, it was by the grace of God, like a wise master builder, that I laid a foundation. It's interesting, the word master builder is an interesting word in the original language. It's the word architecton. Architecton sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like the word architect. And so in one sense, that would be true to the case. An architect designs a building, but the fact is, rarely, if ever, does the architect do the building of the building. They design it, but they don't build it. Paul says, I was an architecton. I was given the task of design and general contractor. I was just the planner. I laid the foundation. I got this thing started. Notice that he doesn't say, as a wise master builder, I planned the foundation. He says, I laid the foundation. In other words, I was faithful to do what God had graciously given me to do. And verse 11, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid. Which is interesting. Paul came in with a foundation already, and it was Jesus Christ. He just came in and laid that foundation. It wasn't something he made. He just laid that foundation. It was the foundation given by God to Paul, i.e. Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's the only foundation that's needed. There is no other foundation. Why? Because the foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation for any true biblical ministry. You don't have a ministry if it isn't built on Jesus Christ. There are no other foundations to be built upon. Love it when people say, ministry, but it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Really? You don't have a ministry. There is no other ministry. There is no other one that can be laid, no other foundation, so that it could be called a body of Christ if it isn't built on Christ. A church that calls itself a church but is devoid of Christ isn't a church. It doesn't matter if they have some 403C charitable designation from our government. It doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. The thing that makes it a church is Christ. So any so-called church that is built on anything other than Christ is not a true body of Christ. It's an aberration. We have to remember, everything starts with a proper Christology. Everything in a true church, everything in a true body that is a true body of Christ is built upon a proper understanding of the doctrine of Christ. You can't have a church without Christ. So if you get Christ wrong, then you're not on the right foundation. If Christ isn't who God says he is, it isn't who he's revealed himself to be, then you don't have a church. You don't have a church that's built on Christ. It's not a church. Therefore, the Mormons aren't a church. The Jehovah's Witnesses aren't a church. The Catholic Church isn't a church. Why? Because it isn't built on the true Christ. He's not the God, the only God. He's some other God. Well, that's not Christ. That's not the foundation. Paul wouldn't have called that a church. So if a ministry is built on the popularity of people, if it is built upon some kind of program acceptance, if it's built upon the traditions of men or the democracy of men or some historical council of men or anything other than truth concerning Jesus Christ as God incarnate, The one who came to earth, the one who paid the price for sins, the only one who could endure the eternal wrath of God the Father to save sinners who would believe, the one who rose from the dead and now is alive and sitting at the right hand of God the Father in the glories of heaven, who will return one day to gather his own. If it isn't built on him, if the foundation isn't that person and that work who is Jesus Christ, then it's a false foundation. It isn't a church. I don't care what you call it. There is no other foundation, Paul says. And so we all better be careful how we build upon it. God takes it very seriously. And so I hope we hear this warning. This warning is for all of us. It's unescapable. We are all in the ministry if we're truly saved. We are in the ministry. We are all to be building upon the foundation, adding upon the foundation, so we must be careful how we build. Thinking of carpentry again, or a rough-in carpenter, in other words, someone who comes and puts the studs up for the house and those things, that's a rough carpenter. They just can't come to the building and do it their way. They have to follow the plan. There's a plan. The architect made the plan. They have to follow the plan. The electrician can't just lay wiring according to his own desires. He has to follow the plan. The finished carpenter can't design and finish it to his own liking. He has to follow the plan. And so it is in the ministry. How it is in the church. You just can't do it your own way. Do your own thing. Whatever you feel like you need to do or want to do. No, there's a way. There's a plan. None of us can just do it our own way. We have to be careful how we build. And the how refers to the materials we use. We are, number two, the after builders. The foundation's laid. We are the after builders. Notice verses 12 and 13. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. The day will show it. Why? Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, listen, be careful, because the materials you use, will they stand the test of God's scrutinizing fire? Remember, he's talking in a picture here. He's giving us metaphorical language. He isn't speaking about actual material. He isn't saying that a church built of wood won't last and therefore isn't a church, and a stone church would last. He's not saying that. He's saying that which is most valuable is that which remains. He's not talking materialistically, he's talking spiritually. That which is most valuable spiritually is that which remains. Paul said in verse 9, remember, we are God's building. We are God's building. That's what we are affecting. We are the church. We are the people who are the body of Christ. The people are the church. And so then we are the building into each other those things that will last. We're to be building each other up to maturity, as Ephesians 4 says. We are those who are investing in and working in the lives of one another. And we are to use that which is best for the lasting, that which will stand the test of time. So be careful what you bring as material into and upon the building of God's people. Because if the foundation is Christ, then we better use that which will highlight Christ, shouldn't we? If it's not highlighting Christ, if it's not bringing glory to Christ, if it's not encouraging one another to greater Christ-likeness, then we shouldn't be using it. That means we better bring the truth from God. Why? Because verse 13, each man's work will become evident. Because what you do will be shown to be, whether it's valuable or not. There's coming a day when each one of us who are part of the body of Christ will stand before Christ. The day of reward is coming, and He'll dole out those rewards based upon the quality of our work. I didn't say He's going to dole it out based upon the quantity of our work. It's not on the quantity, it's on the quality of our effort. It's not, what did you do? It's rather, why did you do it? It's motive in the ministry, and the results will either be positive or negative. In other words, is the body of Christ stronger because of your work in the ministry, or is it weakened because of your work in the ministry? What's the quality of that ministry because of your efforts? Sometimes others can't tell by looking at the outside. Sometimes we look at trees and they look good from the outside, and then you come close and you get a closer inspection of it, and on the inside it's actually dead. Its quality is substandard. It needs to be cut down and burned. It's junk. It's a junk tree, and so it is in the body of Christ. That which is done according to pure motives with the best effort remains when it's tested. It's of good quality. It's not wood, hay, and stubble that would go up in flames quickly. So you have Paul as this master builder. He's brought Christ, laid the foundation of Christ. It's the after builders who come along and enhance that, not in the sense of enhancing Jesus Christ, but enhancing others who are upon that. We are the building. We're building with each other. We're building upon the body. And then thirdly, there is an inspection coming, and from that inspection will come reward. Paul says in verse 14 and 15, if any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. You see, the scrutinizing effect of verses 12 and 13 show up here in verse 14 with the reality of what remains. It has to remain. It has to last. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So we know right there, this isn't about salvation reward. Paul says, there are some who did work that endured the scrutiny of the inspector. And of course, who's the inspector of the body? Jesus Christ. He's doing the testing. He's revealing what is best. Fire is that which tests the quality of the product. You want to test the fire retardancy of any product, it has to go in the fire. Those things that are built well make it through the test. They impart sound doctrine into the lives of others. They're taught sound doctrine, truth from Scripture. They have right motives in doing that. And in doing that, they pass the test. They have a positive result. And so verse 14 says, if their work remains, they receive a reward. God says, I'm going to reward based upon what's remaining. I'm going to reward based upon what's left, because that's the product of the use of good materials. So whenever you teach, or whenever you talk to someone, whenever you're interacting with someone, we ought to be interacting with the truth. Share the truth. And the motive isn't for you to win an argument. The motive isn't for you to be puffed up and to show yourself some erudite nature of theological astuteness. No, the motive is to glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. That's the gold, silver, precious stone kind of material. The material that makes it through, that lasts through the fire. So whenever we are teaching others or learning sound doctrine, they should be learning sound doctrine. And whenever we're being taught, we ought to be learning sound doctrine. We ought to be obeying sound doctrine. And when we're doing that, we're building with good material. building with things that are last, when your motive is for God's glory and not your own praise, then we're building with precious stones, long-lasting materials. Christ knows, and Christ will evaluate it, and Christ will reward you for it. You say, well, what are those rewards? What are the rewards? Well, the Bible mentions crowns. Crowns, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, they are incorruptible crowns, crowns that can't be corrupted by anything. 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about the crown of righteousness, Paul says. It's the crown of righteousness, this reality of being like Christ in all ways. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20 talk about the crown of rejoicing. 1 Peter 5:4, for those who are faithful in pastoral ministry or shepherding the church, there's the crown of glory, it says. James chapter 1, verse 12, for all who love Christ sacrificially, all who sacrifice themselves on behalf of Christ, there's the crown of life, it says. So you have these crowns, and I believe that these crowns are simply a greater capacity for us to praise and honor Christ. Just a capacity within us as we grow in Christ and as we have the reality of these crowns in our life, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing, crown of life. It's this greater capacity for us in ways to honor and praise Christ. I don't believe we're going to sit around glory and have this place of trophies where we have our trophies on a shelf and we can go to there like a museum and we can say, oh, there's your closet of trophies and there's your closet of trophies. That goes against all ideas of humility, doesn't it? I'm not going to do that so that we are praised and glory in our own achievements. That's kind of antithetical to heaven's glory. No, we glory in Christ. All the glory goes to Christ. And so anything we receive from Christ is to be used to glorify Christ. So whatever gifts you have, whatever understanding of the truth you have, whatever exercise of those things you have, it is all to be for the glory of Christ, so that Christ will evaluate our ministry here and reward us with a greater capacity to glorify Him in glory. I believe that's why he says at the end of verse 10, let each man be careful how he builds upon it. It really is a warning, not simply to leaders, it's a warning to all of us. We are all after builders. So there's a positive sense to this impact that we have, even though we're simply ordinary within the church. There's a great impact, and it can be a positive impact as it doesn't get burned up. But there also is a negative side. There's a negative impact because what we do here out of wrong motives or for our glory with substandard materials will be shown as worthless. It will be shown as really not being kapos, effort, faithful effort, but really an effort for our own glory, and there is no reward for that. That is the wood, hay, and straw. Becomes clearly evident. You notice verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, then he shall suffer loss. Oh, he's not going to lose his salvation. He himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Right, the things that are burned are the wrong motives behind why we do what we do, the wood, hay, and stubble, the substandard materials. And the fire of Christ's scrutiny tested, and the loss might be great, but it won't be a loss of salvation. Praise God to that. Salvation is secure. You can't lose that, but you can lose rewards from Christ. You can lose this sense in which there's the capacity to greater honor Christ in the glory. Each one of us wants to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, don't we? well done. That should be our motivation here and now. And so you have the Apostle Paul who says, I brought the foundation, Jesus Christ. Every afterbuilder builds on that, and they ought to be edifying that reality, ought to be building up that reality in the lives of everybody else. They're building in the body of Christ, the building of God. And we do that because there's reward. The day's coming when the reward will show it for what it really is, why we did what we did. And then lastly here in verses 16 and 17 is the reality. The reality. Notice what he said. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. You see, now Paul links this entire metaphor together that he started with all the way back really in verse 1, talking about this building, talking about the reality of why hero worship in the church is so wrong, why it shouldn't take place. Because we are the building of God, and it is all about Christ, and we should not be doing anything other than highlighting Jesus Christ. Paul wants the Corinthians to realize that they corporately are where God dwells. God dwells individually and corporately in His body. Not only is the Spirit of God in them personally, but when they gather, He is there in their midst corporately. This is why it's so important. This is why you've heard me over the years that I've been here continually, if I can even use the word harping on this reality of being with the corporate body. You have to be with the corporate body. There are things within the corporate body, the way God ministers to each one of us through the corporate body, you cannot get anywhere else. You have to be with the corporate body. There is a special reality in being together. Paul says, we are the temple of God. Not just simply individually, but corporately, we are the temple of God. By the way, this is not the normal word for temple in the original language used here. This is the word normally used to describe the inner sanctuary of the temple, the holy of holies and the holy place. We are that place. We are that place where God dwells. We are His holy place. We are God's holy place. So he says, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. So here's the reality. God cares about His body. God cares so much about His body as He's put His Holy Spirit in the body that churches are destroyed by false teaching and division in the church. This is what Paul is so challenged with when it comes to the Corinthian church. They are destroying themselves by internal strife and division. False teachers coming in and undermining the truth of the foundation, who is Jesus Christ. They are being destroyed when grievous sin was being undealt with in the church. They're teaching one another how to live in ways that aren't honoring to Christ. And God is watching, and He's so concerned that His punishment will fit the crime. Temple of God is a holy place. We are set apart people, holy. That's what it means. We are God's building, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Individually, we may all be simply ordinary as instruments in God's hands, but we can have a massive impact on the body of Christ. We can have a massive impact. It can be good, and it can be very bad. So Paul says, let each one of us be very careful how we build. Be very careful how we interact and be used in the church. If you think you've arrived, you've already stepped off the precipice of foolishness. As verse 18 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, then let him become a fool that he may become wise. You want to be a wise person in the church? Then be a fool in the things of the world. We do that, and the church will be a building in honor to the owner, Jesus Christ. That's how God wants it. Well, let's pray together. Father, it's an amazing reality that you would even use us in any kind of way in the church, that we would be instruments in your hand to affect any kind of change. We know we're not the source, we're just the conduit. So help us to be faithful to that end, to be working ourselves to exhaustion, even physical exhaustion, to serve one another, to bring the truth to bear into one another's lives, to interact with one another and continue to strive to provoke one another to greater love and good deeds. Always be patient with one another. Be gracious, kind, tender-hearted, speaking truth to one another in love. Always seeking for your glory in whatever it is that we're doing, so that the body is built up on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Help us not be deceived to thinking that we're acting for Christ when we're acting for ourselves. May that be clearly evident in our hearts that we might turn from it. And may you be honored in this place, this from this day into the future until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.